بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وإمام الأنبياء نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I was just saying that it feels quite lonely here. It's almost like a firing squad. So please keep your tomatoes and other weapons aside, inshallah ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-A'raf, He talks about a fishing village. And this fishing village, surprise, surprise, their economy relies on, guess what, fishing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the people, for the Sharia which came with Bani Israel, and there were people from Bani Israel, they have the Sabbath. They are not allowed to work. They're not allowed to gain any money or trade or do any trade during that time. And we still see Jewish people today observing that. And the word Sabbath in Arabic is As-Sabbath, which is the Saturday. And also, as our Sheikh recited at Tahajjud time, Allah says, وَجَعَلْنَا نَوْمَكُمْ سُبَاتًا, that we made your sleep a rest, a break. So sub comes from break. So it's like a day of rest for the people that came before us. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided to send these people a very heavy trial. So He sent them on that Saturday, because they're not allowed to work on Saturday, Allah made the sea full of fish, to the point where some say that the fish were literally popping out, almost begging to be caught on the Saturday. This was a big fitna. These people found this very difficult. And think about it, it's quite natural. If it's your livelihood, you're going to want to maximize on that. But they're not allowed to work on the Saturday. So what one cunning person thought, or cunning group of people, they thought, because remember, for the Jewish people, even today, what happens is that their Sabbath starts from Maghrib time, sunset time. So it starts from Friday sunset and it goes on till Saturday sunset. Because for them also, the night precedes the day. So somebody thought, or a group of people thought, why don't we leave the fishing nets laid out on just before the Friday, Maghrib time, and we'll pick it up after Saturday, Maghrib time. We haven't worked, we get our fish, that would solve the problem. Or so they thought. A group of muttaqoon realized at once that this is playing around with the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He decides and gives a law, it is not some empty law. There is some khair and there is some benefit in it, even if Allah does not tell us. Because Allah is al-Hakim. Allah is wise, and it doesn't mean He's wise some of the time, and other times He just gives things randomly. Of course not. Everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees, there is a khair and there is a benefit. And that is why we as Muslims have to submit to this fact. Submit, we just accept that there is khair in this formula. The father of these people, or the great grandfather of these people, Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he saw in the dream that he is slaughtering his son Ismail alayhi salam, and he waited a long time. And remember, Ibrahim alayhi salam is over 80 years old at this point, and he desperately desired a son, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him to him, and he was an excellent son, very obedient, very halim, as Allah says that we bashanahum bi ghulamin halim, that we gave him a very forbearing son, Ismail alayhi salam. So when Ibrahim alayhi salam saw in his dream that he is slaughtering and doing zibh of Ismail alayhi salam, Sheikh Yara has got, made me have a phobia to use the word sacrifice, I'll use the word investment. When Ibrahim alayhi salam is being asked to do this investment, he doesn't start thinking, do you know what? What are the maqasid of the Sharia? Maqasid of the Sharia is to preserve life, to preserve deen. This is not exactly preserving life. I'm killing my son. This is a boy. He has done no sin. He doesn't question at all. He just asks his son, I've seen this in a dream. What do you think? He's enrolling Ismail alayhi salam in this process. And Ismail alayhi salam, he answers with an unbelievable, and you expect this from the son of a prophet who will, inshallah, son of a messenger who will also become a messenger later on in his life. He says, do what you have been commanded, my father, and inshallah you will find me from the patient. Now some of us think that the Anbiya are like in constant contact with Allah. So you think, of course, this is good. So there's maybe something in us that thinks, you know what? If I was in contact with Allah all the time, I'd find maybe some of these things a bit easier than I would now, of course. But it isn't like that. The Prophet ﷺ was sometimes left 6 months without revelation. And other Anbiya and Rusul, it wasn't a constant controlling by Allah as if they were robots. No, they were also being tested. And their tests were obviously much harder than ours. Because Allah tests those He loves the most. And those are the Anbiya and the Rusul. And then after that, then whom He loves the most. And then after that, those whom He loves the most. So getting back to our fishing village, rather than submitting to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these people decide to find a way out, and a group of muttaqoon, they realize what's going on at once. But they are people of taqwa, they are people who are not going into the doubt, or thinking, well, maybe they have an opinion here, maybe this is a difference of opinion, or maybe this, that, or the other. They realize at once, they see it for what it is, which is a trick, and trying to trick Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ahila, as they say in Arabic, like a decoration, but it's a decoration of falsehood. So they say, let us advise these people. So mashallah, this group are not people who just sit back and just think, okay, they have their opinion, we have our opinion, khalas, we won't cause any dissension, we won't cause any trouble. They said, no, we are going to go and advise these people. Another group of people who did not take part in this scam said to them, why are you guys wasting your time? Why are you wasting your time with a group of people that are going to do this, be punished, and Allah will deal with them? Why are you bothering with them? And they said, and the order of this, my dear brothers and sisters, is very important. They said, مَعْذِرَةً إِلَىٰ رَبِّنَا وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ. As an excuse in front of our Lord. So in modern day English, we would say that they were being selfish. They said, we want it as an excuse in front of Allah. Allah is going to ask us about this. And perhaps they may have taqwa of Allah and they will return and do tawbah. But the first thing in their mind was they imagined the standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Allah would ask them, why did you not say anything? why were you a witness to this trick, this mockery of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to mention in that surah, He mentions that He sees those who did wrong and He saved those people that enjoined the good and forbade the evil. Now, some of you may be wondering, where did the third group go? The majority of Mufassirun, the majority of the interpreters of the Quran, they say that they were not worthy of mention after this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not make them worthy of being mentioned in His book and recited by the best of all the Ummah, which is the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, there is a minority view which actually says that those people were also punished as well. Because Allah says that He only saved those people who were enjoying the good, forbidding the evil, and the third group certainly were not doing that. The point here is that taking on the responsibility we have taken by signing up for this, signing up for the Standard Bearers Academy and going on a leadership excellence course, if any of us was doing this just because it would look good on a CV or something that we could do to maybe make ourselves feel better that I'm passing the time in something beneficial, then alhamdulillah, that is good, there will be some reward in that. But the problem is that you have burnt your ship. When Tariq bin Ziyad, rahimahullah ta'ala, the teenager who conquered Spain, when they crossed from Africa into Spain, they burnt the ships. No going back. It's either martyrdom or victory. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, when you embarked on this, you took on yourself a responsibility whether you know it or not. We have to be people who enjoin the good and forbid the evil, after enjoining it on ourselves and our families first. Because there's no shortage of hypocrisy in our ummah. There is no shortage of hypocrisy in our communities. No shortage of it at all. And we, like that group of Bani Israel, do exactly the same thing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's law. We have a fatwa in Europe by a famous council, there's some notable people sitting on it, who gave a fatwa, been good 17 years now, I even remember when it first came out, and it still stands today, where they said people who want to buy a house, they can take out an interest-bearing mortgage, not from an Islamic bank, but from your normal high street bank, as long as it's just for your first house. First house is okay, second house is not okay. And all kinds of justifications come forth. This is a necessity. This is a darura. This is a haja. These are terms in Sharia which have their application. I'm not dismissing any of this. But my dear brothers and sisters, what I would like to show you very clearly with this example is that the only people who could take advantage of this fatwa were people who were earning £60,000 plus a year. And the excuses would come. I had a friend who took this, who actually acted on this fatwa. He didn't tell me until afterwards. He was on a very good salary, working for cable and wireless as it was then, or a marketing or something director. Very nice salary, benefits, pension, you name it, the works. And he said, well, you know, every 6 months, every year when I rent, my landlord asks me to leave. And so he sought a fatwa. He regretted it. Alhamdulillah, he regretted it and was paying it off. But he felt rotten inside. Alhamdulillah, he at least had the taqwa for this. But what I'm trying to say to you, brothers and sisters, is that the ulama that we follow will not speak to Allah on our behalf on Yawm al-Qiyamah. They will actually answer for themselves, and they may have an excuse. We know the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that when a mujtahid makes ijtihad, if he gets it wrong, he gets one reward. If he gets it right, he gets two rewards. But that does not, Allah did not, the Prophet ﷺ did not say what happens to those people who follow those ulama. So interestingly enough, ironically, they may be saved, yet we'll be there on our own. Mufti Sahib, come here, please speak to Allah for me. No. No, the veil will be drawn and it's you and Allah. Allah will ask you why you did the things that you did. With your wealth, with your time, with your body, with your soul, everything. So while I am not saying anything against these ulama, inshallah, we think good of them, we think that they honestly think they made a mistake. But where was the fatwa reminding people that Allah is promising you rizq? Why are we in the mentality where everything becomes emergency? Everything is emergency fatwas. We give ourselves nice fatwas allowing us to live in the land of the non-Muslims, yet then we start bringing the emergency fatwas out. Start weeding them out. Then yes, we can do this, we can do that, we can do this, and we can do that. And for what price? How can a Muslim, I sometimes think about this, think about yourself. You are a Muslim. You are from the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You are the one that believes in Allah. You believe that Allah will give rizq. You believe that from everything that Allah has given is good. Yet you then rely on other things for your livelihood, for your sustenance, just to make things just comfortable and palatable. So, the only people that were able to take advantage of were people who could pay people to pack their bags for them and ship them off. They would just turn up there and everything is set up in their new homes. We, my dear brothers and sisters, we have to always remind people of this. We have to remind people who Allah is. We have to remind our brothers and sisters, and I say this particularly to the sisters, my dear sisters, subhanAllah, we live in an age where I understand, you know, we especially living in the, not just the West, in the East as well, it's even worse, that you are bombarded with images of how inadequate you are as a woman. There was a model that was being interviewed on radio. MashaAllah, easy to lower your gaze on radio, alhamdulillah. She said that when I saw a billboard where I had done some work for some product, when I saw the final advertisement billboard, I almost crashed my car because of what they did to my image. When pious sisters, when they go to the shopping malls, even the best of our sisters cannot help but feel that what they're trying to make to be feel inadequate. What is beauty? They are being bombarded constantly. And unfortunately, we have clothing manufacturers, Muslims, who take advantage of this. Fashionable hijabs. Fashionable abayas. Abayas which, I'm sorry to say, my dear sisters, they describe the women, if a woman was to wear it, then they describe the women that the Prophet ﷺ cursed with his own tongue. Those women who are clothed, yet they are naked. Ariyatun kasiyat. Allah said that there are some people, the Prophet ﷺ said that there are some people whom I have not seen. And he talked about those women who have their humps on their heads. I mean, this is the fashion of the Middle East. And what the women do in the 60s, at least they had their real hair, the beehive style. But now, women can buy things to wear underneath the hijabs to make it look like a hump, camel hump. And then the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that they are ariyat, kasiyat. They are clothed, or covered rather. They are wrapped, actually. They are wrapped in something. But they are naked nonetheless. Because, unfortunately, Allah has made men in such a way that they can see immediately what this woman was like as if she was naked. And this is being sold as abaya. This is supposed to be sold. Seriously, we have to ask ourselves that when the verses of hijab were revealed, what did the sahabiyat do? They pulled their curtains down immediately and wrapped themselves up and they covered their face. I'm not going to go into the issue of niqab, fard or not. I'm not going into that. But it's the attitude that is important. The attitude. And Shaykh was just speaking to a couple of us before the Hajjud. He said that the Sahaba didn't ask makruh tanzihi, makruh tahrimi, mubah, mandub, recommended, whatever. The Sahaba did not ask this. They felt that the Sahabiyat, they acted in this way. And remember, it's just literally immediately. Because their hearts was given the tarbiyah by the Prophet ﷺ. Like those Sahaba who were drinking alcohol and were virtually putting it to their lips and they spat it out, they broke the vessels, the alcohol is flowing in the streets of Medina. This is the kind of attitude that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in had. So my dear brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves, are we doing what the Ashab al-Sabt did? Are we doing this? Are we doing this? Because unfortunately nowadays, there are plenty of opportunities for us to play around with the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's become easier than ever, because you can Google something and you can find a fatwa for everyone. In fact, Sulaiman al-Taymi, rahimahullah ta'ala, who was one of the early generations of Muslims, he said, if you were to seek out the concessions of the ulama, in it you would find every evil. In it you would find every single evil. This doesn't mean that those ulama were evil. They will be rewarded for their ijtihad. However, their fatwa that they gave, their opinion that they gave, is a test for us. Their fatwa is a test for us. There is the same council in Europe gave another fatwa. They said, because probably like Australia as well, like in winter, the prayers are very, very close together. Maybe 2 hours, 1.5 hours between each salah. There was a fatwa that given that you can combine your prayers in the winter months, Dhuhr with Asr. For those people that work in offices and corporate environments. Another fatwa in summer, because the days and the evenings are so long, you can combine Maghrib and Isha. Subhanallah, what are we doing to this deen? What are we doing to this deen? And I know people of knowledge, people with white beards, sitting in the comfort of their homes in winter, combining their prayers with an Asr. And I asked these ulama, had they ever worked, alhamdulillah, I worked in the corporate world for 10 years. You have better washroom facilities than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You make wudu in palaces compared to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, khayru khalqin, ever, or the Sahaba ever made wudu in. Marble top bathrooms, taps, you know, gleaming taps will do. You can set the temperature. Where is the difficulty? Where is the difficulty? We are engineering the investment out of Islam. Salah is a burden. I heard again another scholar totally misinterpret when the Prophet ﷺ used to say to Bilal, comfort us with salah. He quoted the Arabic and he said, and he understood it to mean almost comfort us from salah. Meaning, let us get salah over and done with. The salah has become a burden. The salah has become a burden. And the deen has become a burden. But it's only a burden for those that us, waliyadhu billah, we seek Allah's refuge in this, from those of us that there is a disease in our hearts. A disease on our hearts that we are allowed to fester, and may Allah protect us from this, we are allowed to become nifaq. If we were to see the prayer of the munafiqeen, we would think these were the sahaba. Because the munafiqeen had to pretend. They had to pretend to be, they couldn't be shown up to be different to the sahaba. They had to hide. So they prayed like the sahaba outwardly. But the attitude that we have nowadays towards Islam is that it is a burden. It is a burden we are not willing to carry. So if you are not willing to carry it, Allah will destroy us and bring people who are willing to carry it. My dear brothers and sisters, this opportunity, why we are here today, we are here in this beautiful program. This is actually here to help us carry this burden, so that we are able to stand up and carry it with nobility and not carry it subjugated on all fours like donkeys, waiting for it to be taken off and waiting for it to be given to others who are more worthy than us to carry this. And I ask Allah that He makes us standard bearers of His deen, that He makes our affair easy, that He makes us those people who, as the great poet of Pakistan and the Asian subcontinent before that, Muhammad Iqbal, as he mentioned, he said, don't be subject to the qadr of Allah, rather be the qadr of Allah on earth. Be the tools by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spreads His light in a very, very dark world. Let us not be spectators, brothers and sisters, to the hereafter. Either you take part, or you're a spectator, and you will be just washed aside like those people that did not enjoin the good and forbid the evil for the people of the Sabbath. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.